Thank you so much, Daniel. That's a song I find myself singing in the car almost every Sunday driving to the church. Lord, I need you. Don't we need him? Every hour we need the Lord. Thank you, Daniel, for that reminder this morning and a fitting introduction into the Word of God today. One day in 1955, a 42-year-old African-American seamstress riding a bus in Montgomery, Alabama, violated segregation laws by refusing to give up her seat to a white passenger. Rosa Parks faced an enemy of racial segregation that must have seemed like an invincible warrior. The laws and culture were aligned against her, and she was arrested for her refusal to conform. But she perceived things that others did not see, and she was confident of the righteousness of her cause. And it's no accident that this simple act became the spark that ignited a movement led by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He organized a boycott of the bus system, which eventually led to the desegregation of buses in December of 1956. And this celebrated event was just the beginning of a long struggle involving the entire nation. Regarding her decision to refuse to give up her seat, Rosa Parks would later say this: "Knowing what must be done does away with fear. It was time for somebody to stand up, or in my case, to sit down." Her perception, her strength and weakness and confidence are not unlike the true story of the shepherd boy David, who faced the invincible warrior Goliath. And today we're going to continue in our journey through the life of David, and we've arrived at probably the most well-known story in all of the Bible. God's first and best plan for Israel was to rule over them Himself as their only true king. But they wanted to be like other nations, and God gave them the desire of their heart. He agreed to rule over them through King Saul. But over his time, King Saul proved that he did not accept God's authority, and God rejected him as king. So God then sovereignly anointed a successor after his own heart. David accepted God's authority, and David sought to do the will of God. And in his confrontation with Goliath, David reveals to us a heart of confidence. A heart of confidence in God. In a day, he rises from the obscurity of tending sheep in the desert to the popularity of a mighty warrior in all of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 17, we're going to discover that God is our great deliverer. God is our great deliverer. David trusted God, and in turn, God delivered David, and God delivered His people, Israel. Now, we need to be careful in the study that we don't lose sight of Jesus. We don't lose sight of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Because if we forget the gospel as we look at the story of David and Goliath, we are in danger of missing the whole point of the story. So I think you're going to find that reflected in our outline here this morning. There are 58 verses in chapter 17. So we're going to be here a while, folks. We're going to be here a while. Just kidding. Just kidding. I'm going to jump around in our text, and we're going to just look at some selected key verses as we move throughout 1 Samuel 17. So let's begin. First, you must fight the giant. You must fight the giant. The Philistines, they were a constant enemy and really the greatest threat to the nation of Israel under the reign of King Saul. And the tribes of Israel settled in the central highlands of Judah, and the Philistines settled in five capital cities to the west along the coastal plains. And sometime earlier, God had given the Israelites victory over the Philistines. But the Philistines were relentless, And remember, God has removed His blessing from King Saul. So the narrator sets the stage for a showdown. A showdown between the army of the Philistines and the army of the Israelites there in the foothills of Judah. The Philistine army is entrenched on the southern slopes of the valley of Elah, and the Israelite army is entrenched on the northern slopes of that valley. And there's a canyon between them, about a mile wide, and it's there in that valley that the epic contest between David and Goliath will take place. Let's pick up our narrative in verse 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Now, Goliath is a beast. Shaquille O'Neal has got nothing on this guy here. He is 9 feet, 9 inches tall. 6 cubits in a span in the Hebrew. He's from Gath, one of the capital cities of the Philistines. Just a beast of a man. His armor is made up of several hundred pieces of bronze, which are kind of resemble fish scales, and they weigh an impressive 125 pounds. His legs are protected below the knee by bronze. The flame-shaped tip of his spear weighs an impressive 15 pounds. And beyond all this, there is a man walking before him carrying a huge, impenetrable shield that covers his whole body. I think we've gotten a little desensitized to David and Goliath. We've heard this story since childhood. But just stop for a moment. Put yourself there in the valley and place yourself standing before this 9'9" mammoth giant of a man. Like David, you must fight the giant. And it's here that we want to start talking about the giants in our life, don't we? Giants like suffering and failure and criticism. And we're going to get to those. But first, we got to recognize what the real giants of our lives are. The real giants of our life are sin, death, and judgment. Those are the real giants. Notice what David said about himself. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Sin. Sin is missing the mark of God's perfect standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's our sin that separates us from a perfectly holy and just God. And it brings us under His judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That speaks to physical death. We all have that appointment, don't we? An appointment with physical death. But it also speaks of spiritual death. Eternal punishment at the hand of the wrath of a holy God. Sin, death, and judgment. Now those are our real giants. Notice what Goliath does next and the response of the Israelite army. Look with me at verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You know, this beast of a man stands up and he shouts out the challenge. "Choose your best man and send him on down to the valley and we'll fight. If he beats me, if he's able to kill me, will be your servants. But if I kill him, you will be our servants. I defy the ranks of Israel." So Goliath continues to taunt every morning, every evening, coming out and saying the same thing over and over and over again for 40 days. Saul is really the one who's responsible to accept the challenge here, isn't he? He stands ahead above all the other men, a head taller than all the other men of Israel. He should be the mighty warrior for Israel. But remember, the Lord has withdrawn His blessing from Saul. Saul is paralyzed by fear, and all he can do is lead his men in fear. So you must fight the giant. You must fight the giant. But secondly, the problem is, you can't fight the giant. You must fight the giant, but you can't fight the giant. Let's be honest here. From human perspective, Goliath is invincible. He is invincible. I can almost hear Adrian yelling at Rocky because he's accepted the challenge to fight the Russian, Ivan Drago. You remember what she said there? She said, "It's suicide. You've seen him. You know how strong he is. You can't win. You can't win, Rocky." So Goliath, he's like Ivan Drago here. Israel is like Rocky. You can't win. You can't win. Enter David. His oldest three brothers are there serving with Saul's army, and David is out tending the sheep. And his father sends him along to go and carry provisions to them and to the commander of their unit. And when David arrives in the valley of Elah, he sees that battle there, the battle lines drawn. And he witnesses firsthand Goliath's defiance of God and of Israel. And he sees the men run away in fear. But David's got a different perspective on things here. Look with me at verse 25 in our text. "Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel.' David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, 'This is what will be done for the man who kills him.' When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.'" So notice the difference in perspective here. The men of Israel simply call Goliath this man. What does David call Goliath? Calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. The men of Israel say that he is defying Israel. What does David say? David says he is defying the armies of the living God. David understands this is a spiritual challenge. He understood what Paul would later say in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." David is motivated by zeal for God's glory among the nations. This is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. And it's a challenge here. A challenge between the dead gods of the Philistines and the living God in Israel. This is an opportunity to defend the honor of the Lord's name. And David has taken to heart that lesson that we learned in chapter 16. God looks at the heart, right? The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Spirituality is a matter of the heart and not the eyes. You know, Eliab, David's oldest brother, is still feeling the sting of that truth. Those words are still ringing in his ears, since if you remember, David was anointed over him to be king. The youngest brother was anointed before the oldest brother. And he lashes out here at David in jealous rage. Why are you here? Who's tending the sheep? Who are you to judge us for not taking up the challenge against Goliath? Who are you? Take a hike, kid. And Eliab seeks to discourage David. David's ready to take on this challenge, and word moves along, gets back to Saul, and then Saul calls David in. He sends for him. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." Imagine the disappointment here. Just picture it. The shepherd boy David walks in, and Saul just kind of shakes his head. A shepherd boy fighting a mighty warrior? This is absolutely ridiculous. There is no way. And like Eliab, Saul seeks to discourage David. And you see the contrast here. David comes in with great faith. What's Saul have? Saul has nothing but fear and unbelief. David says, "I will go." Saul says, "You can't go." What a contrast. And humanly speaking, Saul's right. Saul is absolutely right. David doesn't have a chance. Goliath is invincible. You can't fight the giant. Let's go back to the central message of this story again. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The real giants of our lives: sin, death, and judgment. Notice how the prophet Jeremiah describes it in Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Did you catch that? Beyond cure. Invincible. It's absolutely invincible. There is nothing you can do to defeat sin. There is nothing you can do to escape death and judgment. You cannot fight the giant. You're utterly powerless. So you must fight the giant, but you can't fight the giant. Which leads us to our third point this morning. God fought the giant. God fought the giant. You can't fight the giant. That's why God fought the giant for you. Look at David's response to Saul's unbelief here in verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" So Goliath is no more intimidating to David than the lions and bears that he's already killed tending his father's sheep. This is the heart of confidence. This is a heart of confidence in God. Confidence in God's grace. Confidence in God's power. Confidence in God's desire to defend His own glory. And David recognizes he's now the anointed king. And the shepherd king is responsible to protect the sheep of Israel. And he's willing to go out and to fight for them. And the Lord will indeed deliver David and all of Israel. And notice Saul's response to David there. "Go, and the Lord be with you." What a true statement. How true that is. We already have seen that the Lord was with David. The empowerment of the Spirit to lead the people of Israel had already departed from Saul and come upon David. And this is clear evidence of the transfer of God's blessing. So Saul quickly dresses David in his own tunic, puts the armor on him, and hands him the sword. No problem there. Very willing to pass on all his stuff to David and let him fight on his behalf. He's a coward, powerless to deliver his people without the Spirit of God and His empowerment. David tests the armor and then quickly strips it off. This is way too cumbersome. There is no way I can fight in this, David says. And he grabs his staff, grabs his sling, 5 smooth stones, and heads toward the valley. He will fight Goliath in his shepherd's garb. Now, I read the story of an archaeologist who was digging in the desert in Israel, and he came upon a tomb containing a mummy. And after examining it, he called the curator of a prestigious natural history museum, told him, "I've just discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy who died of heart failure." The curator replied, "Bring him in. We'll check it out." And after a week, the curator called the archaeologist, absolutely amazed. "You were right about the mummy's age and the cause of death. How in the world did you know he died of heart failure?" The archaeologist replied, "Easy. There was a piece of paper in his hand that read, 10,000 shekels on Goliath." Shocker. This is a shocker. And you talk about an underdog here going against all the odds. And look at Goliath. Look at Goliath's response to this ridiculous challenger. Verse 41. "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" So Goliath sees the stick. He sees that shepherd's staff in David's hand, but he overlooks the sling, doesn't he? He doesn't see the real weapon that David is holding, and he is enraged at the sight of David. "Is this some kind of joke? Are you kidding me? You're going to send out this shepherd boy as your champion?" But pride comes before a fall. Goliath is trusting in his skill and his strength and his size. He's fighting in the name of his god, Dagon, an idol that had already fallen. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the idol Dagon fell in the presence of the ark of the Lord. He is coming out and fighting in the name of his false and dead god and thinks that will help him defeat David. You know what David's thinking? "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. Is this some kind of joke, fighting in the name of a dead and a false god?" So David's got the same thoughts running through his head that Goliath's got in his own mind. And look at verse 45 here. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." Goliath challenged David in his own strength, but David has come to fight in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. His confidence is in the Lord Almighty. And you know, back in ancient times, it was thought that if military victory was won, that meant that you had a superior God. David is extremely interested in being sure that everyone knows that this battle is the Lord. It is the Lord who saves. There is a God in Israel who will be glorified among the nations. David is fighting Goliath here as God's representative and Israel's substitute. We got to catch this. David is fighting as God's anointed one, His representative and Israel's substitute. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Fast forward, this points directly to David's greatest son, Jesus Christ. God's representative, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who fights on our behalf, the one who took our place as our substitute. So think about it. Just as the Israelites could not fight Goliath, so we cannot fight the giants of sin and death and judgment. Just as David was a substitute for the Israelites, so Jesus Christ was our substitute. And just as David won the victory on behalf of the Israelites, so Jesus Christ has won the victory on our behalf, on behalf of His people. Look what Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, there it is, powerless against the giants, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And think of the words of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down His life for His sheep, and then He took it back up again. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep listen to My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand." Only Jesus can defeat the invincible giants of sin, death, and judgment. Do you know Him this morning? Have you trusted in His perfect work as your substitute for your sin? Have you come to Him and turned from that sin and placed your faith in His death and resurrection for you? Because you've got to fight the giant. But you can't fight the giant. That's why God fought the giant for you. And finally, He did this so that you can fight the giant. He did all this so you can fight the giant. You know, I think we often view this story wrongly. We view it from the perspective of, what must I do? We forget what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's the right perspective. We've got to view David and Goliath through the lens of what Jesus has done. The story's not about you. The story is about Jesus Christ. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's look back at our narrative here in verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. David's faith moves him to action here. He runs to meet Goliath, and before the battle ever starts, it's already over. He grabs his sling, a stone out of his bag, he winds it up, and he launches it at Goliath, and that stone sinks into Goliath's forehead, and he falls face down on the ground, just like his dead god, Dagon. And while he's still stunned from the blow, David runs up to him, takes his sword, wields it to kill him and to decapitate him right there in that valley. He makes good on his promise before the fight. And David's decisive victory paves the way for the Israelite army to pursue the Philistines and to win, to beat them and to plunder their camp. And God has proven once again, He is the one true and living God. David has risen from shepherding his father's flock in the desert to shepherding the people of Israel. He has proven that he is God's anointed one. God's power is on his life. He's demonstrated that ability to lead God's people. And in the days ahead, we're going to start to see a tension. There is serious tension in Israel because there are two anointed ones in the eyes of Israel. And that's going to prove very trying. So when we make the gospel of Jesus Christ, central in the story of David and Goliath. Now stick with me, Christians. This is very important. It makes it so much more rich and so much more meaningful to us, the application. Until we understand that Jesus fought and defeated the giants of sin, death, and judgment, and then we will never have the confidence to fight the ordinary giants in our lives. We've got to understand that Jesus won the victory as our substitute. Look how Paul describes it, Colossians 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And Romans 8, I love this passage. Romans 8 and verse 37. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we're going to fight the ordinary giants, we've got to understand Jesus already fought the battle. He's already won the victory. If you're going to fight the giant of suffering, you've got to first understand Jesus has won the victory. We can glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Jesus has won the victory. If you're going to fight the giant of failure, we must first understand Jesus has already won the victory. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus was already perfect for you. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is victory over failure in Jesus. He's already won. And if you want to win the victory or fight the giant of criticism, you've got to first understand Jesus already won the victory. As He hung on the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. I hope you're with me this morning. I don't care what giant we're talking about. Any giant, the ordinary giants of life, anything you are facing, the victory has already been won by Jesus Christ. It's been won through His perfect life, death, and resurrection for us. So God is our great deliverer. He is. God is our great deliverer, and Jesus has won the victory. So like David, we can have a heart of confidence. It's not about mustering it up, building it up ourselves. This is confidence in God in a battle that's already been won. You must fight the giant, but you can't fight the giant. That's why God fought the giant, so that you can fight the giant. So this morning, I encourage you, whatever the giant is, I only named a couple. I know there's things on all of your hearts this morning. Whatever that giant is, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Fight from victory, not for victory. Let me say that again. We all fight from victory, not for victory. Let's pray together. Father, help us always to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you that the gospel is so plain here. We thank you that you loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us as our substitute. Thank you for that love and grace demonstrated in your Son. We don't have to win the victory, Father. The victory's already been won, and we praise you. We glorify your name for that. Help that to be our driving passion in life, is your glory among the nations. Thank you that we fight from victory and not for victory. And I pray that whatever the giants are in this room, whatever our people are facing here, God, that you would give them encouragement. You'd give them strength to persevere, because Jesus was perfect for all of us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for this time together in your perfect and trustworthy Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.